Mark Lowry, who was with the Gaither fame, wrote that song that we sing that's really become a Christmas that you do it every year. And the song was simply, "Mary, Did You Know?" And I was thinking about that. And I was wondering, if Joseph really knew what was ahead for him, and did he really know? So I did a little research, and I found the biography of Joseph. And I want to share it with you in the third person, and the hope that we can maybe come to a better understanding of that scripture, and especially about Joseph. An angel of the Lord appeared to him, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear. Take Mary to be your wife." Matthew 1:20. Now, I am the forgotten person in the Christmas story. Oh, sure, you have little statues of me and nativity scenes, maybe at your home and out in the highways and the byways. But let's face it, when people look at those nativity scenes, they're looking at the Christ child and his mother. They're not paying any attention to me. Even the shepherds and the wise men, even the little drummer boy gets more attention than I do. Christmas carols are written about them, but not about me. I am truly the forgotten person in the Christmas story. Let me introduce myself. My name is Joseph, and I am the father of Jesus. Well, not exactly. I'm more like his stepfather, since Jesus wasn't conceived in the usual way, which took some getting used to on my part, not to mention Mary's. But more on that in about a minute or two, because I want to shed some light on some of the things. First, let me tell you a little bit about my family. Families are terribly important in my day and my culture, and I'm sure they're important in your culture in the days that you're here. My father's name was Jacob, who traced his ancestry through the famous names in Jewish history, like Solomon and Josiah and King David. In fact, your scriptures in your Bible today trace my family all the way back to Abraham, and you can read that in Matthew chapter 1, even to Adam and Eve. My father taught me to be proud of my heritage and to pass on family traditions of service to others and faith in God and to my children. I tried to give them the best that I could, the legacy of faith. In case you're wondering, yeah, Mary and I did have other children, and Jesus grew up with younger brothers and sisters, and you can read that in Mark chapter 6 and Matthew chapter 13. In fact, we had a rather large family, and one of Jesus' brothers was named Judas. It's quite a popular name in my day and time, and I thought it was ironic that years later, another man named Judas turned out to be my son's betrayer. I spent my life as a carpenter, making a lot of different things for the homes of the day. Everything from tables and benches to doors, a window frame, even broom handles and cradles. I liked having a lot of different jobs and always had work to do in my carpentry shop. I also did a lot of work for the local farmers who needed yokes for their oxen. Those were fairly easy to make and quick to make and gave us a good income. I taught my sons to take pride even in the simplest jobs that they performed. For example, in order for a yoke to fit the oxen, it had to be snug and it had to fit the oxen so that it wouldn't chafe their necks. And I know that Jesus in particular took that to heart because later in his years, when he was a grown man, he said to people, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Matthew 11. And I smiled with pride when I heard Jesus tell them that, because I knew he had learned about yokes from me. Well, enough about my family and my work. you're probably more interested in hearing about the Christmas story, and I certainly don't want to disappoint you. I'll tell you how Jesus was born. It happened just like the Bible says it did. But what amazed me is, as I look back on it now and look at it real closely, it all came out not happening the way it should have happened at all, at least not the way we thought it should happen. I was betrothed to Mary, which in your modern terminology was more than an engagement, but less than a marriage. We were promised to be married. In fact, we later were married. But our wedding day was months away from the night that Jesus was born. One day Mary came to me with news which almost undid our plans. She told me she was pregnant, but she wanted to go through the marriage anyway. I didn't know what to say to her. In the Gospel of Matthew, it says, "I resolved divorce her quietly because I was a just man." The word means that I was fair, and also that I took care to follow the law precisely, because the law allowed me to divorce her, and I thought about it quite a bit. I could spare Mary at least some of the embarrassment and ridicule that was sure to come. Now, I know in your modern society, it seems almost casual that teenage girls become pregnant, become unwed mothers, but in my society, it was a grave concern and great shame. But it was more than the law and the shame that made me want to divorce her. There was also the hurt and the sense of betrayal on my part. How could I have been so wrong about someone? Well, true, Mary was very young, and I didn't know her all that well, but she seemed like a dependent and righteous girl. We had marriages that was planned for us by our families when I was here on earth. So what I knew about her and what I heard about her, I was really grateful that I would be able to have a wife that was dependent and, more importantly, religious. She seemed extraordinarily spiritual. Our families had known each other for years, and my parents had assured me that I was marrying a fine young woman who would make a wonderful wife. And Mary doggedly insisted from the beginning that she was still a virgin, despite all the appearances to the contrary. She invoked her honor and swore by all that was holy that she had not betrayed my trust. And to be honest with you, none of it made any sense. I thought about this story and I thought how preposterous it is. I thought about the law and then the stern rebukes of the teachers of the day, the teachers of the law. I thought about the neighbors shaking their heads in disapproval as I walked by. And then I thought about Mary and how disappointed I was in her. I wanted to scream, I wanted to cry, and I wanted a divorce. Then one night, I had a dream, a vision from God, and the angel of the Lord appeared to me and told me, "Do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife." Her fantastic story, I thought, was true. This child within her really had been conceived by the Holy Spirit. And I tell you, my whole attitude changed that night. Whereas I was once angry and feeling sorry for myself, now I am blessed. I knew that my life had much more greater purpose than even I had ever imagined. In fact, it dawned on me that night that I was also being chosen. Everyone talks about how God chose Mary to be the mother of Jesus, but in choosing her, God also chose me. God chose me to raise his son, a simple man named Joseph, who would go ahead and do God's will, even when it was difficult and dangerous to do so. Of course, none of this made any sense to my neighbors or my friends, or they were not tolerant at all and not understanding. They laughed and they ridiculed me to no end. Okay, Joseph, is that the best story you can come up with? Come on, Joseph. And my friend said amid the peals of laughter, "Face the facts, Joseph. Your child is illegitimate. And this girl you say you love is nothing more than a tramp." Their laughter hurt me, but as I thought more about this Holy Spirit business, it began to make more sense to me. How else could it happen? How else could God come into the world? Jesus was both fully human and fully divine. Because he was fully human, he had to be born from a mother's womb. But because he was also fully divine, he couldn't be born of mere flesh and blood. He had to be conceived directly by God. Couldn't be any other way. You see, the real mystery of Christmas is not the mechanics of how Jesus was born. It's understanding who he was. Jesus being fully human and Jesus being fully God. Now, these two statements, I know, appear to contradict each other, but they're both true. Push either one of them too hard and you lose the mystery of Christmas. And I want to keep that mystery. And that is the wisdom that I finally gained concerning the nature of this child, which I now pass along to you. Mary and I talked about it a lot as we waited for her time to come. But in spite of all our conversations, neither of us was prepared for what lay ahead. I mean, everything about the birth was hard, and I guess we figured God would take care of us, so we just went along the way the best that we could, since this was his only begotten son that we were entrusted with. God did take care of us, of course, but not in the way that we imagined. You know the story about Caesar calling a census. And then you also heard about our journey, our long journey to Bethlehem from the Galilee. It came at the worst time. Mary was ready to deliver almost. For her, it was a long, bumpy ride of 90 miles from the Galilee down to the hillside in Bethlehem on a donkey's back. Bumpy ride, 90 miles. And despite my best efforts to study her on the animal, Mary, with her swollen belly, felt every rock and rut in the road. Now, you also might know that once we reached Bethlehem, we couldn't find a room to rent. Every inn was full because the landlords had raised their rents because of the heavy demand of everybody coming for the census. Finally, when it was late in the day and Mary could no longer wait, someone took pity on us and told us about a group of caves up on the hill on the outskirts of Bethlehem. It was a place for the poor and the homeless people of the day, the migrants passing through. It wasn't much, we were told. And then when we come, we thought, well, anything would do. And I'm afraid to tell your Christmas carols and your Christmas card pictures that you have been given is not as antiseptic or romantic view of the place that the manner of Jesus' birth. So let me tell you how it really was. The first thing we noticed as we entered into the cave was the smell. The stench was overwhelming. Since the people used these caves to keep their animals with them in order to stay warm. If you ever been into a barn in the wintertime where there was cows, you know the barn was nice and warm. And they did the same thing. They kept their animals in the cave with them to keep warm. The floors were dirty. In fact, they were dirt. The caves were piles of hay. And in the center was a manger for a feeding trough, if you would, for cattle and the sheep. Mary's labor had already begun. I lit a fire to ward off the cold, drew some water, and tried to comfort her the best that I could. I kept busy, but I felt certain helplessness all the same time, since Mary, this was something that only she could do for herself. I guess every father that had felt that way to watch the birth of their child. Mary's labor wore on through the night, and any woman who ever given birth might imagine what she went through. But you must remember, she had none of the painkillers of your modern day, none of the fetal monitors of your day, or other conveniences that you have in your modern day. No, Mary was on her own in a dark, wet cave amid the cattle, the hay, and the sheep. Now the time drew closer, and Mary convulsed in spasm and agony. Her loud cries pierced the night and pierced my heart as well. She called out my name, But then I remembered the words from the book of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 3:16. It says, in your pain you shall bring forth your children, yet your desire should be for your husband. Finally, the moment came. The baby Jesus appeared, and Mary's blood was mingled with the hay as she slumped back after it was all over in a sigh of relief. Quickly, we washed the baby and rubbed him with salt, as was our custom of the day. Then we placed him diagonally in swaddling clothes and laid him in this crude wooden manger. I looked at him intently, studying his face. There he was. There, amidst the straw and the stench, was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. God's only begotten Son was born. Now, we didn't know it at the moment, but we were soon to find out that the drama of Jesus' birth reached far beyond the confines of that little cave. Our first clue came with a visit from the shepherds, who had been keeping watch over their flocks at night in a nearby field. The very same field, by the way, where my ancestor, King David, had tended to the sheep when he was a young boy in Bethlehem. The shepherds were talking so fast and so excitedly, I could hardly understand what they were saying. They spoke of a fantastic light which came upon the midnight clear, and how they fell to the ground in fear. Their eyes sparkled, and their rough, weather-beaten faces glowed in the firelight as they spoke of the angels bending near to the earth and carefully repeating every word that the angels have said. Then came three wise men, these men of wealth and providence from afar off in the east. They too came to worship this child, our child. They brought precious gifts, and you should have seen their clothes. They couldn't have presented a greater contrast to these poor shepherds who stood beside them in the beautiful colors in the clothes. What a contrast between the poor shepherds and the wise men. And when I asked the wise men how they could possibly have known about this Jesus, they took me outside the cave and they showed me a bright new star that appeared in the sky directly over our head. Suddenly I felt humbled and insignificant and a very small part of the divine drama when reached through time all the way to heaven. Now, after our visitors had left, Mary and I laying down in the straw, and the baby was sleeping in the manger, and I looked at her face, and she had a real sweet smile on her face. And I knew then she was keeping all that had seen and heard that night and was pondering them in her heart. It's recorded in Luke chapter 2, the Christmas story. Perhaps like me, she was struck by the mystery of all of it. Perhaps like me, she was remembering the warm glow, the simple shepherds, the sophisticated wise men, and the talk of the stars and the angels. And perhaps like me, she was marveling at the strange purpose of God, that he could reveal his power and glory in a rude and lowly manger. Even with the discomfort and the danger, even with the pain and the perplexity, even with the stench of the straw and the cold, crude cave, it truly was silent, holy night. The stars were shyly brightening, bathing in the world in love's pure light. It was a night for the ages, and I hope that I conveyed to you, I hope that I've touched your imaginations today and given you at least a sense of that first Noel, the way it was, in all the humble majesty. So when you leave church this morning, and you might have a manger scene at your home, take a closer look at it. Take the figure of Joseph out from the background and place it a little closer to the baby and his mother. Yeah, it was certainly Jesus' story, without a doubt. It was Mary's story, but it was my story too. Amen. So Joseph did know how important his part was in the coming of Christ. An important part.